Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Started with Bible study. Okay, we can keep socializing. I'm sorry. That's fine. It's glad to know that someone's awake when you're teaching. Sometimes you think everyone's asleep. At least there's one person who's not. So we've been kind of sporadic on this, study we've been doing through the bookends of the Christian life. If you actually mention the website is thebookendsbook.com, which I thought was kind of cute. But that's tough to talk about. So that's what we've been studying through this book, these different chapters. They're talking about the two main, the core components, foundations, bookends of the Christian life, which is the righteousness of Christ, the obedience that He has earned, strove for in our place, since we have not, since we have failed, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lots of what Pastor Paul was talking about this morning. The fact that we don't need to just do better, we need to be better. We need to be different. And the Holy Spirit is who does that. He transforms us both at the beginning of faith, new birth, and then gradually and slowly thereafter. We talk about in terms of sanctification, growing in godliness, growing in our resemblance of the Lord Jesus. And then we've also talked about along the way, earlier on, what the book calls gospel enemies. So they're kind of like the antitheses to the theses of the bookends, right? So rather than the righteousness of Christ, we look to self-righteousness, our own righteousness, and things like that. And now we're on to gospel enemy. This is number three, which is called self-reliance. Okay, this is going to have lots of overlap with some of the other stuff. You'll see it as we go along. This is really good. Rather than relying on these bookends, we rely on ourselves. Okay, that's probably an answer to a question later on in the Bible study. Let's begin with prayer, though. God, we don't want to rely on ourselves in this study. We look to You. We look to the wisdom that You supply in Your Word. May it come out in the study. No matter how much we reference it, may it be through the whole thing. And God, would Your Spirit come and help our minds and help our hearts as we need to understand and we need to believe these things. And then we need to put them into action, both in just our characters and in actual choices and things that we do from day to day. So help us now in this brief time. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, self-reliance. If you remember, we did a Bible study earlier on where I tried to define faith. What is faith? And the short version of that study is the best synonym or definition for faith I think we have in English language are words like reliance. To have faith in something, at least biblically speaking, means to rely upon something. To have faith in something is to depend on that thing. Or you may say, especially when we're talking about a person, and it becomes more holistic in the things that you're relying on that person for, you may say trust, right? That's how the English translated that verb for faith this morning in John 3. Pastor Paul saw it first. It translated it believe, pistaiu, and then pistaiu again, the verb, was translated entrust. Jesus did not entrust Himself. Okay, so those are pretty good synonyms for what it means when we say we need to have faith in God. It means we need to depend upon Him. It's a really, I think, good synonym phrase. Now, there are at least two different categories for faith. Types of faith in God. And we're not talking about this first one, what I would call necessary faith, necessary reliance. If you're in the philosophy, metaphysical reliance would probably be the best way to describe it. This is the type of faith that you do not choose to have. Okay? Everyone has this type of reliance on God. Everyone depends on God in this way. I know that's kind of confusing to say, is anyone thinking anything? You may, in what way is it that you rely on God necessarily? Everyone relies on God for air, breath, heartbeat. So things to do with living, great. Your existence. You can say, I don't depend on God for my existence, and that's a contradiction. It's wrong. You are a creature, okay? You are dependent on the Creator for existence, okay? Whether you want to or not. You're dependent on Him for morality, okay? I don't need God to make sense of ethics and morality. I'm sorry, it's not a choice. Morality has no sense. Objective morality has no sense if God does not exist. You are dependent on Him. And in fact, all of us humans, even those who say, I don't believe in objective morality, they are living as if it does exist. Okay? They tell me that I should not believe in objective morality. But as soon as you bring in the word should or ought, you are assuming objective morality. And its only basis is in God. You are dependent, reliant upon God for laws of logic. Those reflect the mind of God. There are no laws of logic in a universe of chaos, time, and physical laws. Okay? That doesn't make sense. You are dependent on Him for that. And in fact, if anyone, it's very helpful, if most atheists, agnostics who deny the existence of God with their lips, a very, very helpful way that they often, not always, deny objective morality, right? Because there's not that reference point. But they can't do that because they very much want to affirm objective logic, objective thinking, knowledge, epistemology, is the word, right? In the next breath. So you could just talk about that. But actually, they believe in objective morality too because you ask them, should I give you reasons for why God exists? They'll say, yes, you should. As soon as you say should, that is a moral statement, as an ethical statement, even if it has to do with knowledge. You ought to obey certain laws of communication, reason, thinking. Okay. I'm also not aware of anywhere in the Bible that says you need to accept Jesus as Lord. Even though we say that a lot, I can't think of anywhere it says that. You need to make Him Lord of your life. You don't have that choice. Jesus is Lord of your life. He is the Lord, whether you choose that or not. Okay? We are dependent on Him in that way. Now, you probably have a couple verses coming to mind, which would lead us to the second type of reliance on God. You have necessary reliance. I prefer metaphysical reliance, but that's a big, fancy word. It's confusing. You don't have a choice about. And there is one. Contingent reliance. You may or may not rely on God in these ways. Okay? So, give me some of those. How may you or may you not rely upon God?
Our decision making.
Okay? The way we, choices we make, ethically. Salvation. And I rely on God as Savior. Excellent. Okay. So the first one I have is just, do you freely acknowledge your necessary reliance? That first one, just because you are dependent on God that night doesn't mean you admit it. Okay. The Bible never says, make Jesus Lord of your life. It does say, confess Him as Lord. Romans 10:9. You need to admit it. Not everyone, so everyone is dependent on God for existence. Not everyone admits that. Okay? And that admonition, that confession, is itself a type of reliance. The Romans 10:9, let's just flip there. Let's see that verse. There's a good connection here with what I'm talking about. This isn't just speculation. All right, this is a very good evangelistic verse. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if, all right, not everyone does this. It's contingent. Okay, it's not necessary that you do this. And then he says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So unless you're going to make some big difference between those things, Paul's just rewording himself. Okay? It's not that you're going to be saved because you repeated after me. There's magic words, and if you make these sounds with your mouth, you're going to be saved. Okay? He's saying, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. He's just rewording himself. The confession itself is a type of faith. It's a type of reliance on God. Okay? And then as Emily said, and there's other things we could pick on here, but we're going to major on this one for the rest of the study. It's not necessarily the case that everyone relies on God as Savior. Okay? We do not necessarily do that. You could say, there's a choice in the matter. Now, as y'all, when we say rely upon God as Savior, what do we mean? What are we relying on Him for? It's a bit of a softball. His righteousness, salvation. I'm just looking to reword. Great. Great, we're relying on Him for righteousness that we need.
Reconciliation.
We're at odds with Him. We need Him to mend the relationship.
Eternal life.
We need Him to live forever with Him.
Rely on Him to not be eternally damned.
Amen. Lots of ways we can reword or take another aspect of this glorious thing of salvation. And what are the two means that we've been talking about most? We said one, righteousness, justification. That's one way. That's one aspect of salvation. The other bookend, sanctification. The Bible regularly talks about sanctification as a means of God saving us. Okay? All right, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 and 2, the gospel which I delivered to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and in which you are being saved. You are saved, Christians, and you are being saved. God saving us from that which is killing us is an act of salvation that we don't necessarily rely on Him to do. Many people are not relying on God for that. Okay? And obviously there's many other things. We talked about he's the reconciler, he's the comforter, he's the healer, he's the father, he's friend. We rely on God for all those things or not. But we're going to focus on those two, the justification, sanctification. Those are foundational, probably you could say, to the others. They precede the others. So we've been talking about this fight of faith, right? And the elders have not rebuked me yet for my drawing. So, we're going with it again. Okay. Okay, this is us. Okay, well, take it with a grain of salt. Okay. Talking about this fight of faith, okay? And let me reword it again for those whom are new. Scriptures call us to this. Fight the fight of faith. Your aspect in being saved, salvation, sanctification, growing godliness. This is person, okay? That's hard to tell. This is a person here. Okay, this is, I've got their gaze. They're gazing at something. They are contemplating. They are bringing to mind. You may say experiencing. They're meditating on something. And that affects you, who you are. You respond to that. Okay, and we talked about faith is primarily this a heart response to perceiving the gospel. Okay? We contemplate that Christ has died for us. Christ took our place when we deserve to die. We need to be obedient. He was obedient for us. And when we contemplate that and say, yes, yes, that's what I need. I want that. Thank you. That heart response, the Bible calls faith. And the reason it can be important to think about this is because often we as Christians want to say, I need more faith. I need more faith. And we don't put the cross here. We put faith here. And we contemplate, I need more faith. Come on. And that doesn't work. Contemplating faith does not cultivate faith. Contemplating Christ is what contemplates faith, amongst other things. And we're talking about fighting sin and growing. And one of the Bible studies previously, and we went through a list of things that we can use to bring our minds to fight the fight of faith and grow. Well, the two of the main things we bring to mind here are these bookends, right? So Christ's righteousness. And the power of the Spirit. That's legible to me. Okay. These are two of the main things, and we can't be bored with them. It's often, you know, it's more fun to read through, you know, Owen's Mortification and Sin, because he brings up things I haven't thought about before, and it's fresh, and it's good. And, you know, this is old. This is boring. This is too simple. You know, I've been in church for many years. I've heard, yeah, Jesus makes us righteous. Yeah, the Spirit empowers us to change. Yep. Next. Friends, typically these bore you because you're not putting them here. We're not dwelling upon them. If you would, I encourage you, if you would dwell upon these, they would begin to, the Spirit comes when we put these things here. God says He will bless them. When these go here, the Spirit comes. And you're no longer bored. We kind of bring it up and boom, we let it go. That wouldn't be fun to think about. I got to get to work today. I got to go make breakfast. And we don't do our part in it. Maybe the analogy I picked up on the last time we were talking about this, I was talking about Pastor Paul had used the analogy of the Holy Spirit's the truck, right? And now it's our role. Sanctification is needing to get hit by a truck. You don't play a role in being hit by a truck except for you got to go to a highway. And that wasn't too good. I just liked it. But this morning, it was good. You were talking about, of course, the Bible does. You got this from that. The wind, the Holy Spirit's the wind, okay? And the sailors on the boat, we don't make ourselves move. We have no power in the boat to go anywhere apart from the wind. The wind does 100% of it. But we got to put our sails up, right? So that may be better. This is putting your sail up, okay? It's putting these things here. And then the wind blows, and the heart is full of affection for these things. Hey. Okay. Is that a question for me? Do I get to do that, or is that for them to? I'll go first, and then I'll take the easy stuff, and let other people explain. I mean, so there was a Bible study on this where we tried to give some examples, so you can go back and download that. It was excellent, excellent Bible study. It's a joke. It's a joke, okay? Right. So, yeah, and I'll just say some of those things again. Or maybe just firstly, not even give examples other than what we've said already of what the gospel is. Have you ever written out what is the gospel and answered it? Okay. I would say that when I say dwell on, I mean say to yourself, okay, or to God. Prayer and meditation, you're going to go back and forth. Okay, this isn't abstract, you know, necessarily. You can be talking to God, not just thinking about God in this. But, you know, when you're reading, there's two ways to read, at least. You know, you can just have, your brain can recognize the words faster than you can say them, often. And if you're saying words in your head, you're typically going slower than if you're just, you get the ideas. Your brain sees phrases and stuff like that, and it fills in gaps for you. And this is how they train you to read faster, right? That's how you do most of your thinking anyways. Most of your thinking isn't in explicit sentences. You just have thoughts coming through, right? Because I'm not contemplating all the words in my mind before they come to my lips now and I'm just talking. And you don't do that either with your talking. Maybe I should more often. So, when you meditate on these things, explicitly say in your mind. Don't let the thoughts just pass through. Explicitly talk to yourself and to God about what you know to be true. Because God's told you that right here. God has told you, and so has experience, you're not cutting it. I don't cut it. And think of the specifics. You should be able to look on the past few days and not just say, oh, I'm a sinner. No, I sinned right there. Right there. And that response. I shouldn't have said that. That was sarcastic in a cutting way. And I was trying to cover. I wanted to be mean. And then I tried to say, oh, no, I'm not going to be mean. So I said something sarcastic. So I'd rather be deceitfully mean and act like I'm not trying to be mean. How much worse? And all of a sudden you play that over and other things are coming to mind. That was worse than I even thought. That was lower than I even thought. And then, man. God wanted to save me from that. God's not going to lead me there. There are consequences for being that kind of person who wants to do that, who wants to tear someone else down, who's not willing to be patient, who's not willing to let someone else get their way rather than your own. There are consequences to that selfishness. And Christ was selfless. Christ knew I was that way. He knows the human heart. He knows what's in the heart of man. Pastor Paul just taught us about that this previous Sunday. And he still came to save me. As slowly as I'm saying them now, they're going on right here. Or out loud, whatever. Okay? And you keep going. You don't stop there, obviously. What did he do? He died. Man, that was bad. He didn't just die. How did he die? He was crucified. He wasn't just physically tormented. He experienced the spiritual wrath of God in my place. And you do that every day, it's not going to get old. It gets old when you don't do it. Okay? Amen. I will skip this point right here. Good? Okay. Amen. That's right. So it's not just the righteousness of Christ that we're dwelling on. I can be different. I mean, when you try to contemplate again, it's not just I chose to do that. I wanted to do that. I wanted to tear them down or whatever the sin was. How do I stop wanting that? Remember us talking about that? Stop wanting to eat something that's really disgusting. I won't go through that analogy again. Okay? How does David, who does not like that ice cream, what would be the path that he takes to start wanting to eat that ice cream? There's no formula. What do I do? I can't. But the Spirit, well, not for ice cream, but the Spirit can. He has promised that. This is not boring. I really am not hopeless in wanting all these bad things and not wanting anything except for my own good, and all the other plethora of sins I have. There is hope. Conscious hopefulness, right? That's where we ended. We have a conscious hopefulness. Hey.
I was just going to expand on what you were talking about, thinking about Christ's death. And
I
think so often, my problem is I look at my sin and say, not so bad. Yeah, mm-hmm. I've got a little thing that I've got to work on, but not so bad. And I begin to forget how offensive my sin mm-hmm. is in God's sight. And there are a lot of ways of encountering that. I mean, and I need to encounter that reality so that I can fully appreciate Christ's righteousness and I can understand how helpless I am and how in danger I am apart from the power of the Spirit. So, kind of building on what you said, when I think about Christ died for this, then one of the things that I think about sometimes is, oh, this is what God thinks about how bad my sin is. He had to send his son die this painful and shameful death mm-hmm. on the cross for that kind of stuff. For that Amen. Stuff. And so it must be really bad. And that even more underscores how messed up I am that I don't see that clearly. And I, you know, even mm-hmm. after I see what the consequences are for Christ,
that's great.
I still don't fully grasp it, you know.
That's
and
great.
So even that, I say, is helps me to recognize I'm so hardened to
Absolutely.
My condition that I don't respond to that as I ought to, and yet thinking about that helps me to appreciate the depths of what I deserve, because that's what Christ had to pay
Amen.
On my behalf. So I think that is helped one way. There's lots of different ways of doing that, but doing that, mm-hmm. and then also that the whole thing of being. What Paul said this morning, just being dead in the water, apart from the power of the Spirit, we recognize, I can't go anywhere. I'm in big trouble here. This is not a permanent fishing spot here. This is a place of death, apart from movement. I am under God's judgment, apart from the power of the Spirit, which would be analogous to the wind blowing, moving me on to a port. And so, I can't do anything about that. I just simply have to trust in the Lord to move me to a place where I'm not. And I need to at least recognize the impending doom of sitting right there.
Amen. Yeah, that's really, really huge. In fact, so when I get to do Q&A stuff on campuses, on Christianity and stuff like that, one of the top, 10, 20 questions is eternal hell and this... all this blood, what's up with that, atonement, and helping people see that's what God intends for us to do. We typically say, all right, here's me, here's my understanding of me, here's my understanding of God, and now I'm going to judge the Bible's description of hell or atonement based on it. Well, that just looks super immoral right there. And rather, God's intending us probably to do the other way around. Look at the Bible's teaching on hell and atonement, and now examine your own view of yourself and God. Right? And we're doing it the wrong way. When obviously you need to put God's revelation before your own intuition. So, yeah, this is many, many ways in which we say these are the foundations, because these are not the only two things we're to contemplate and preach to ourselves and meditate on and use in the fight of faith. But they are catalysts that lead to all these other things that the Word of God teaches us about. Cool. Very good. Y'all please keep jumping in, because this stuff is not as good as that stuff.
Brandon, let me just jump in one more quick thing. I don't want to leave it there, because I want to say that when we see that Christ has promised His Spirit, and He has sent, God has sent Christ to die on behalf of sinners, then that ought to move us. Because of the heart of God and His mercy and His provision, that we have hope. That we're not just sitting there wallowing in our own inability and condemnation, but that ought to fill us with love for God and gratitude. Mm-hmm. So we run to Him as our provider and our Father and our Savior.
What we've been doing a lot of the past few weeks is putting right here This may confuse y'all. This. And the promise that if we put our sail up in the air, we're not so just going to sit there. This is going to happen. It's not like, oh, maybe if you put your sail up, you're just going to stagnate. The wind may not come. The wind's coming. And we've been contemplating this over the past few weeks. And it should bring us hope and make us want to do this. The Holy Spirit's using this promise that He's coming to change us to want to do this so He'll change us. So right here, you see, we got... Go in those businesses with the mirrors on either side of the wall, and you're like, where's it end? Okay. That's good. So, self-reliance, right? That's what we're supposed to be talking. It's not that time. I'm not going to look at that for a little bit. All right. I'm going to go really fast here. What we rely upon instead of God, us, and particularly instead of God, I had these two things in mind. What are the things we rely on instead of Christ's righteousness, and what does that produce here in our heart? And what do we rely on instead of the power of the Spirit, and what does that produce here in our heart? Okay, because I know this sounds weird, like, oh, wait, I never take place in this. When we're talking about early in the morning, that is one place in which we do this. We're doing this all day, every day. Okay, as you just think and daydream, as you watch TV, as you talk to other people, as you watch people on the street, as you do your work, you're contemplating things, and things are going on in here. So here's some big picture stuff. Fewer questions. Instead of Christ's righteousness, we rely upon ourselves as our own judge. Okay? We'll put here ourselves as judge of ourself. I'll stay here for a second, even though there's a lot more. This is probably one of the most prevalent ones in our entire culture. That we think of ourselves as judge of ourselves, especially morally. And what is produced here, multiple things, this is oversimplified. I think the main thing that's produced here is apathy. Apathy is produced. And so you really stop thinking about anything. Okay, this would be prevalent amongst, again, none of these things are inherently bad. Okay, I'm just thinking of our culture. ESPNers. Frat boys, Auburn diehard fans, video gamers, celebrity culture, lost in soap opera world, TV land, immersed in the American dream of making enough money to retire as soon as I can and just don't try to stay healthy and not go to hell when I die. Apathy. Because I don't really care how I am. I'm going to let myself off the hook. Next. Just on, thinking about something else. Probably other examples. You going to say something, Pastor Paul?
I was just thinking that ourselves as judge of ourselves and everybody else.
That's the second one. Okay. Well, see, it's even lower than that because we have a lot higher standard for our judge of other people. It's actually a very good way of... When you're talking to someone who doesn't believe that they're that bad, right? I'm basically a good person. That classic response, you say, what if, I'm stealing this from Tim Keller. I didn't come up with this. He says, what if there's a tape recorder around your neck, right? And every time that you made a comment about other people, a critique of other people, it only recorded that. It didn't record anything else until you started passing some judgment on someone else. And then that was now played back for you, and you were held to that. That is the only standard, not God's word even. Just the same you have on other people, we're done. You're done. We are way more lenient on ourselves. I'm constantly still thinking about other people and judging them. We don't judge ourselves. So that's a wrong thing to put there. If you remain judge ourselves as judge of others, well, we'll move on a little bit here. I'll skip that, sorry, for time. If we put here the fact, so there are various truths that we can mix up, okay? So another one that's very common to mix up in our culture is me and my obedience. So my, let's do blue for the thoughts. My obedience. And there's a truth out there that God receives me as I am. That's true, Pastor Paul. Very good job calling us to that attention many Sundays. But this is far from complete. And we don't hold these things in the right light. And what this will produce here often is self-righteousness. Okay, and we had a whole Bible study on that, of how we recognize that, we looked in Luke 17, where Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector. He says, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners and thieves and stuff. I tithe, I fast, I do all these things. Thank you, God, I'm like that. All right, and where do we say, God, I thank you that I'm not like that. I thank you, God, that I'm not like that. I thank you I'm not like that Pharisee, all self-righteous and stuff. All right? And so when we put incomplete truths here, we can develop self-righteousness, which also relates to self-pity. You start fishing for affirmations from other people. Oh, I'm not getting that. Oh, yeah, sure you are. Oh, thanks, man. It's very, very, very similar to self-righteousness, because we're putting other people's approval of us up here. But move on quickly. Instead of Christ's righteousness, we put here, I'm not going to write it all up because it's a lot, something like, I know I'm not the judge, God's the judge. I know that I'm not the standard, God's the standard. And I know I don't live up to it. And then we stop. And so what's produced right here is guilt. Very much guilt, crushing a weight of hopelessness. That's a type of not relying on the righteousness of Christ. Or, again, we talked about this for our more theologically astute among us. We learn, actually, no, Christ has come in. He saved us. It's not based on what we do. However, he's changing us. And we bear fruit, good works that he prepared for beforehand for us to walk in, that evidence the fact that we're saved. And all of a sudden we start dwelling on that a whole lot. And we put here evidences. And that's going to have the exact same effect of guilt. I don't bear enough fruit. I'm not growing fast enough. Brothers and sisters, your salvation is not based on how much fruit you're bearing. It's based on Christ. Okay, we planted some blueberry bushes at our place. With a little bit of time, what color are the leaves turning? Yellow? They're not supposed to be yellow, apparently. Okay? So do I start painting them, the leaves? Do I start trying to, caress them and make them change? No, I go back to tend to the roots. You examine the leaves. And now, what do? You go back to the roots. You look at the evidences. Man, I don't have it together. And then, back to the roots. Okay? I'm not bearing enough fruit. I'm not sure. Man, sometimes you got to pull back the leaves a little bit to find the little flowers. And then after you see them, you don't just stare there, look at them. You say, okay, good. The tomato plant's still alive. Put it back. And you get to watering it again. Okay? It's not that you don't examine yourself, but we tend the fruit. If you dig up the plant and put it upside down, it's going to die. Okay? The fruits aren't the root. So we could talk more about that. It doesn't apply to our tomato plant. It's doing awesome. To focus on your fruit, not just to examine as the Bible calls us to, but to focus on your fruit is ultimately just to put yourself right here. Okay? And that's why this is the opposite of focusing on Christ's righteousness. Thoughts on that? Don't want to ask any questions because we're running out of time. All right, quickly. Instead of the Spirit's power, how do we rely on ourselves? we only think about, we only contemplate a select few moral, godly behaviors, typically from the Bible. Okay, I need to go to church. I need to have a date night with my wife. It's dedicated to her. And I don't need to get drunk. Okay, godly. And this is not relying on the Spirit's power, because we can rely on ourselves for that typically, or at least not fully. We don't rely on Him to keep moving on. Maybe you rely on Him to stay as holy as you are, but not to keep to move you along. There's more than this. We don't want to do the hard work of digging in here and realize He's actually calling us to a whole lot of things. A whole lot more hard attitudes and character, and you could pick other things to put up there. Right? We get really passionate about something, and then that becomes everything. That's not relying on the Spirit. That's a way of relying on ourselves. I was going to talk about this one at the time. I was going to ask y'all whether independence or self-sufficiency, self-confidence or self-esteem, whether or not those are virtues. We were going to have a good discussion about that. It was going to be awesome, but we're not going to get to. And the short answer is, if you're talking about spiritual growth, then no, none of those things are virtues. Okay? You are not independent. You are dependent 100%. You're not self-sufficient. You're not self-reliant. When it comes to growing apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. We like to only remember the first part of Philippians 4, right? That's what Pastor Paul quoted this morning. I can do all things. I can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Don't forget the rest. Don't hound people necessarily for the way they speak, though. When a Christian tells another Christian, you need to have more confidence. You need to believe that you're capable of far more. Most Christians do have the qualification in their mind. So let's not hound people just for the way they speak, though. Thirdly, this is one I struggle with the most, especially when I think about that first one, of that list. Not just having this short list that I've come up with that I can handle on my own, and which is my hill that I spend all my time on, but keep going back to the Word. God, where can I grow? Where can I improve? I tend to dwell on that list alone, an incomplete truth, and get hopeless. And despairing. I don't do well dedicating time for Claire in the way that she would prefer. I don't do well at excelling at my occupation that God has called me to do. I don't do well at, right? You've been given this house and the yard. Maintain it, cultivate, keep, steward. I could do way better there. Not to mention just character attitudes. You just go on and on. And you despair of all that God's calling us to do and to be. But that's not relying on the power of the Spirit. That's still relying on me. Because we're not trusting that God's Spirit is not only necessary for our sanctification, but He is sufficient for our sanctification. If you don't understand the difference of those, you can ask Pastor Paul, who learned them in Caleb's defense this past Friday. Right? He is necessary. But He's not just one of a bunch of things. He is what you need. And He is sufficient for it. He doesn't need the Spirit plus and program or something like that. He is sufficient for it. God has not given you more to accomplish than He intends to empower you to do through your finiteness. God did not screw up when He gave you 24 hours a day and made you need to sleep for 8 of them. Okay? Was not an accident. He's not going to call us in any way to do something which He is not empowering us to do. And quite frankly, when we fail, we come back to this again. God, thank You that You love me despite the fact that I don't make more time to evangelize and make more time for internationals and on and on. So this is very helpful for me. That'd be great. That'd be great. Thanks. We'll talk more about this and other things tonight because we're several minutes over now. Sorry about that. That was Dr. Reeves and all his comments. That's why. Very good comments. That everyone look to Christ. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, Please use these things. These are our attempts. This is us putting our cell up as we try to talk about these things. We hope to receive from you. Let your spirit blow, please, God. Change us. Help us correct misconceptions, correct bad ways of saying things, and bless us, Lord. Bless us. Make us holy. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.